Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and find Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading this morning in verse 5. And just before we do that, I mentioned to you this morning as we began our time of worship that I hope to preach four messages out of these narratives in Luke as we think about the coming of Christ and the hope. And the things that we were singing about in that song have been realized to great extent in the coming of Christ and in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And yet still we are a people who hope and are looking forward. And so we want to take some clues from people who were hoping and looking forward and trusting God and find hope for our own hearts for those days. We are recipients of a promise, and yet we're people who live in shadow. And we sense that shadow coming at us in the brokenness of our world. We sense it oozing out of our own hearts. In the fact that we, like Stan mentioned, we're people who just still wrestle with our sin. And our longing is not just to be people who are nice and have looks on the outside, but we want to be people who have been transformed. We want to see that stuff taken away and dealt with. And Christ is our hope for that. And we want to look to God for that, because God is the one who has sent His Son of promise, even as the angels will sing. Remember, they came to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Zechariah's song, which we'll look at this morning, is one of hope. Mary's song, as she responds to the message of the angel that she's going to have this baby. Those are all pictures of great hope for us in the promises of God. And so we want to look to some of those things together. So, if you will follow along as I read, I'm going to read a lengthy passage so that we get this big picture of what's going on with Zechariah, the priest. And I'll begin in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And if I can just say, I was thinking through these things as we were reading Hebrews chapter 9, the different places in the temple, and if you can remember those things, this is what's going on, what was being spoken of in Hebrews. He's going into that holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but to the holy place as the people outside are praying. So I'll continue in verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And then if you'll go forward in the chapter to verse 67. Verses 57 and following describe the fact that John is born. Elizabeth gives birth to a baby. They name him John. Zechariah writes on the tablet, his name is John. And then he issues forth in blessing and praise as God gives him his speech back. And this is what Zechariah says. Verse 67. John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Would you pray with me before we continue, please? Oh Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the means that you have ordained of preaching, and tremble before you, oh God, at the opportunity that's ours and the responsibility that is mine, and pray that you will help us both to hear and to speak. And I pray that even as I'm preaching, you would allow me to hear you. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would not hear a man speak, but that God would speak, that you would communicate to their hearts, that you would call them to trust you, to faith in Christ, to faith in your promises and your word. And Father, we do this praying, asking you now, because we confess our dependence upon you. This is not just an intellectual exercise. It is not just information being passed from mouth to ear. But, oh God, we are hoping in your Holy Spirit to help us and to do in our hearts a work that only you can do by your word. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. We try to sing songs in our times of worship that are full of content, that have lots of meaning to them. And sometimes we even talk about what the author meant when he wrote certain songs, what was going on with him. That gives us more insight so that we can sing the song with better understanding. One of those songs that we've sung in the past is written by a fellow named Cooper. And as we look back in history and read some biographies and different things, William Cooper was a contemporary of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and they spent lots of time together, Newton trying to encourage William Cooper, because he was a man who struggled desperately with melancholy and severe depression. And the history tells us that at one point Cooper had decided that he was going to end his life, and that he called for a cab and asked to be taken to the River Thames, where he was going to toss himself from the bridge and drown. And the story is, it gets kind of bifurcated. There are a couple of versions at this point. Some say that such a dense fog rolled into London that day that the cab driver drove around and drove around and drove around and could never find the bridge and finally stopped. Other stories say that the cab driver deliberately drove around London and for some time until he just drove back to Cooper's house. But in the end, the cab, you're maybe picturing one of those yellow things in New York, the horse and carriage stopped, and Cooper stepped out, and he was at his own doorstep. And he allegedly, supposedly, went back into the house and wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way." In the first verse of that, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And it goes on to describe the workings of God that are mysterious, that God's face sometimes seems hidden behind a cloud, he seems to be separated and distant from us so that we can't even sense his presence. And yet, this one was able to write that God is there and that he's present. And that gives that song, to understand those things, gives that song meaning. Zechariah writes a song here in verses 67 through the end of the chapter. And to get his whole situation and understand what's going on with him brings meaning to that song. And my hope is that in this day, we would be able to see the Savior. And because we see the Savior, we can sing a song of hope. And so I have two simple encouragements for us today. As we look back to this first section of the scripture that I read, I want us to see the circumstances of Zechariah's loss, his loss of speech, and what many commentators think is a loss of hearing as well. It seems as though Zechariah not only was unable to speak, but unable to hear. We think that because later on in the passage, the people who are communicating with Zechariah are making signs to him. So it leads us to think that maybe he was deaf as well as unable to speak. And so what are the circumstances of his loss? Let's go and look through those first, several verses together. And first of all, meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who were they? What were they all about? Notice that verse 5 tells us that Zechariah was a priest. He was of the division of Abijah. I'm not going to try to go into a bunch of that stuff, but that the priests were divided up into sections. And at certain times of the calendar, a section of priests was responsible for priestly duties in the temple. And they drew lots to see which priest would go in on behalf of the people. And this was a privilege that some priests in their section may never enjoy. And if they did, it was probably a once-in-a-lifetime kind of situation. And so he has a significant religious role amongst the people as one who represents God to the people and the people to God. And here he has gotten this opportunity to go into the temple as the one to communicate to God for the people. Notice that he also married well. He's like me. He married above himself, maybe. He says that he married a wife from the daughters of Aaron. And as you think about that lineage, Aaron was the brother of Moses. And so she has really good pedigree. And so this man of great religious responsibility marries a woman of great significance amongst the people. And notice then that together they are both righteous. And they're walking blamelessly in the commandments, verse 6 tells us. They're not just religious and well pedigreed, but they're faithful. They keep the rules. They do what's expected of them. And as people look at them, they can look at them for an example of what it means to be a good and faithful Jew. And so they have followed after all of the standards that God has set for them. And they've attained the best that keeping the rules can offer them. They've attained the best that keeping the rules can offer them. So that's Zechariah and Elizabeth. But notice a little further Zechariah's circumstances. He's serving there in the temple, and I have no doubt that as the people outside are praying, according to verse 10, that he also is inside praying, interceding for the people. And because of the context and what the angel says to him later, I believe he is also praying that God would give to him and Elizabeth a son. You can remember, know well, that the barrenness of a woman's womb is of great sorrow to her. And in this context, this time in history, it was the ultimate of sorrow to a woman. It was a stain upon her, as culturally, as people thought. Sometimes I imagine that she must have done something wrong or God must be punishing her. And there's no indication of that here. I think in God's providence, he was preserving this moment, this time, to act in this kind of way. And so Elizabeth has not done something wrong. She's not paying a penalty, but she is barren and without child. And so I believe that Zechariah was probably interceding for her and crying out to God to give to them a baby. And while he is there in the temple, the scripture tells us in verse 11 that an angel of the Lord appeared standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And so it's hard to imagine what that whole situation may have been like, but here's Zechariah in the temple doing his business, and suddenly there's someone else in the room with him. And rightly, we can imagine he was afraid, and the scripture tells us he was. He was troubled and fearful, startled. And I don't think that the angel does this to create dramatic effect or anything, but there he is standing to give a message to Zechariah. Now, get your mind around the history and where they are in their relationship with God and the way that God communicates. This is at the beginning of the New Testament time, and if you think back to Malachi, some 400 years earlier, that's the last time that God has communicated with them directly. It's the last time that he's given a word from heaven for his people through a priest or through a prophet. It's the last time that he's directly communicated. There's been the scripture. They've had the scriptures, and they've continued to go into the temple. And one can imagine that for the first few generations, priests went to the temple, and they went hoping to hear from God, and they looked for God to speak. But for 400 years, he's been silent. He hasn't said a thing. No new word from God. And so suddenly now, here he is with this angel standing before him and ready to give a message to them. Now, here's the message from God. We've seen his circumstances. Maybe we can get a sense of how different, unusual, incredible this might be. And here's the message. Look there at verse 13, middle part. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And then he goes on to speak to him in words that are pregnant, pun intended, with promises from the Old Testament. Communiques, language from former promises given. And some quotes even from the last time God spoke in Malachi. The last language that we have in Malachi chapter 4 is this. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Speaking of Elijah the prophet who's going to be sent before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And then hear the language of this angel. In verse 17, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And so this angel is telling Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a baby, but not just any baby. A baby who is the fulfillment of the last promise that God spoke to you 400 years ago. And a fulfillment of one who is leading the way and preparing for the long-promised and long-awaited Messiah to come on the scene. Those are the things that the angel is saying to this man as he stands in the temple. And you would think that because he's a priest and because he's well-trained in the Scriptures, that as he hears the fulfillment of promises made in the Scripture, that he would then break forth into the song that we find over in verse 67 and following of Luke chapter 1. And yet, what does he say? Look at verse 18. That's essentially what he says. You're fooling. How can this be? Are you messing with me? The objections pour forth. Now, you might be saying already in your heart, as I did, now wait, that sounds like just what Mary said over in the middle part of chapter 1 when the angel says to her she's going to have a baby and she says, how will this be? Well, there's a difference, and we're going to think about Mary next week and her song. There's a great difference because if you'll think about it, Mary is saying, how does a woman have a baby without ever having been with a man? She was confused. She was legitimately, honestly confused because she knew the way of babies and she knew that she had never been with her husband Joseph. So she's saying, how is that possible? Help my confusion. Zechariah, on the other hand, has precedent. Remember Abram and Sarai, whose bodies were beyond the possible years of childbearing and yet bore a child of promise? Remember Hannah in the temple praying, and Eli thought she was drunk, and she's praying and crying out to God for a baby, and God gives her a baby through a barren womb. And so he has all this precedent to remember, and he knows his history because he is righteous and blameless, and he walks according to the commandments. He knows what God has done in the past. And so here's this priest standing, and an angel is telling him that the very things he's been praying for are going to come to pass. Now, I have to be honest and say I forgot to ask for permission to tell this story, but I think that my sons will be okay with this because I've been doing it to them for 20-something years. And it's such a good story. My sons, as boys were wont to do, were out throwing rocks one day. And later in that day, a neighbor came across and knocked on my door and said, "Your sons broke the window in my car." No, not possible. Not my boys, because they are very much perfect like I. And so I know that's not possible. And he says, "Yeah." And this fellow parked his car across the street from his house on the grass beside the road, just right on the edge of our property. And so sure enough, my boys have been throwing rocks and hit that car. And just the other day, we were talking about this incident, because at one point in this whole thing, as I'm trying to wrestle through, what were you thinking, right? Throwing rocks in the direction of a car. And at one point, one of my sons said to me, "Well, he shouldn't have parked his car there anyway." Now, as we were talking about this and recounting this thing the other day, the son who said that to me said, "At that moment, I knew, bad answer." Zechariah says to the angel, "How can that be? In case you haven't noticed, I'm old and my wife is mature." He does. He says different. You want to give him that. He doesn't say, "I'm old and worn out and so is she." He says, "I'm old and she's mature." And the angel, I don't want to put something into the passage that's not there, but you can almost imagine the tension, the silence, as Gabriel then says, "I am Gabriel, and I was standing in the presence of the living God who makes heaven and earth and who rules sovereignly over the womb. And I am telling you, that was a bad answer." Here, it's in one sense like the angel throws the priest of God a giant softball in the middle of the plate so that he can just rip it out of the park, and he whiffs. Now, the goal here, the point, is not to dump on Zechariah and then make application to you and say, "And aren't you just as bad because you don't believe God?" That's not where I'm going, okay? And you may have started to imagine that in your mind, so let's erase, back up. The point's not to dump on Zechariah because he failed. The point here is the mercy of God as he's pointing out to Zechariah, "All your rule keeping and all your law keeping and all your pedigree and all your standing righteous as far as being a great Jew is of no use to you. You too, like everyone else, must believe God. You must trust God. You must believe the promises of God." And that's what he needed at this point, was not his religious pedigree, but he needed simple faith. He needed to trust what God said. He needed to hear God speak through this angel and embrace that. Now, this is a point of application for us, because God does speak to us in his word. He does tell us our future. He does speak to us about what he's going to do and how he's going to provide it through Christ. And sometimes our faith gets obstructed or obscured. That faith gets obscured by our circumstance of life, the loss of a job or of sickness or circumstances or our situation makes it very difficult to believe God. It makes it very hard. And it's interesting too here, I want to just speak to parents and encourage you, that it's interesting that this promise and this dealing with wrestling with Zechariah involves children. "You can't give me a child." And sometimes, parents, haven't we looked maybe and thought, God, I can't secure this child's outcome, and I can't see good things out in front of them. Sometimes I despair for what's going to happen to them. And God is calling us to trust Him, even when our children are involved, and believe Him for things in the future. And even at this Christmas time, as we're seeing and worshiping and remembering the deliverance or the provision of this child, maybe God is calling us to have confidence in Him again, and to hope in His promises, and to believe Him for things to come in the future. I also wonder, just as I'm kind of thinking about what's going on with Zechariah, why is he praying for a child if he's so convinced that he can't have one? Now, and I don't know, I can't nail down or prove to you the exact precise timing of all of this, but it was convicting to me about how often I might just go through motions religiously. Like, what came to my mind first was praying, God, give me opportunities to share the gospel with people today when I have no intention to go out of my way or purposely sit down with someone and talk to them about Christ. Or, you know, praying, God, grant me grace to love Kathy like I ought, and then going on about my day just consumed in selfishness and things like that. Going through motions, but with no intention to really apply or obey what God has called me to. So, I want to encourage us, beloved, to remember that what God is calling us to is to believe Him. And then to let that belief act itself out in obedience, to respond to Him out of His goodness towards us. Well, in Zechariah's reaction, I keep wanting to say Zechariah because I've been trying to learn to say Zechariah for 3 years. Zechariah's reaction, we see Gabriel's response, bad news, bad answer, and so with that comes bad news. Verse 20, and behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the days that these things take place. Because when you had the opportunity to respond in faith and you spoke unbelief, you will not speak until these things get worked out. And again, we might have a tendency to think, well, that's harsh of God. I mean, after all, He hasn't spoken for 400 years. He could have given Zechariah some time to warm up to the idea. But in the reality, I think God's not being harsh. God's being merciful. Because He's going to sort of seclude Zechariah even from all other things so that he can ponder and think and consider the goodness of God, the Word of God, the promises of God, and so that he can begin to readjust his perspective. This is a story of rescue. This is a story of God delivering Zechariah from a reliance on doing to a reliance on believing God, and out of that belief, then responding to Him. And until we understand that a righteous man saw that he too needed a Savior, you know, a guy who was keeping the rules needs a Savior. Until we see that, until we see the seriousness of unbelief, I mean, God responds to him strongly. Because you do not believe this, you will be silent. You won't be able to speak for 9 months. Until we see the seriousness of unbelief before God, the seriousness of not responding to God, then we won't really get the beauty of what Zechariah is doing when he takes that tablet and he writes, his name is John. Until we get those things, we don't see the beauty of what he sings then after his mouth was opened. Because as you look into the verses that we didn't read, in verses 57 and following, the boy is born on the eighth day. It's time to circumcise him. And when they talk to Zechariah and they make signs to him about his name, Elizabeth says his name is to be John. And they're going, that makes no sense to me. None of your relatives is called John. It doesn't mean anything to us. It's no connection. It violates all the rules of giving names to your children, they're saying. And verse 62, they made signs to Zechariah, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And in verse 63, he writes, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened and loosed, and he sings this song. After he wrote the name, he could speak. And so we've seen the circumstances of Zechariah's loss, but now let's see the cause for Zechariah's praise. And then the themes out of this song that he sings, or that he utters forth. And there are two themes in the song from verses 67 and following that I'd like for us to see. And at this point, I want to say thank you to Dave Harvey, another pastor who helped me immensely with this passage. As I was trying to wrestle through it and think about it, he really helped me in seeing these themes. And the first of those is that God is true to His promise of a Savior. God is true to His promise of a Savior. You see, earlier, Zechariah had his ears and his mouth, but he was deaf to the promises of God. Now, in verse 68, Zechariah is no longer deaf to the promises of God, and he offers praise to God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, why does he offer that praise? Because God has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He's singing about the specific promise that God had made to deliver His people and to provide a Savior. And He's reminding everyone who heard Him there that God is doing that. See, here are people who have been walking in silence and darkness. And He's saying to us as well, beloved, He's reminding us that God is faithful. He's made promises and He's faithful. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you in darkness. In the days and times when you really may feel like He has, this is a reminder to us that He has not. It's interesting to me that Zechariah went from standing in front of an angel who's telling him truth and he doesn't believe it, to embracing promises that had been written in the Scriptures hundreds of years before. Because what he does is start quoting Scripture and remembering prophecies and promises that God had been given hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And those are the things now that he's standing on. And that would tell us that what we don't need at Christmas time is a supernatural angelic appearance of someone standing in front of us to say, Benjamin, be in the Air Force National Guard. You know, or something like that. What we need is God's Word. And God has spoken, and what we need to do is believe what He has said. And that seems so simple, doesn't it? And so at this point, I want to step over here and make this disclaimer. That I'm not saying the Christian life is so simple. Just read the Bible and believe it, and all will be well. That's not what I'm saying. I don't imagine that Zechariah's life immediately went from singing this psalm to those, I have those pictures in my mind, you know, of Snow White walking down the lane with bluebirds around her singing and stuff. And that's the picture sometimes that I think we give each other, that if you'll just read this verse and believe it, then that's what your life will be like. And you know good and well that that's not true. Now, I don't know how long Zechariah lived after the birth of John, but if he lived long, he buried his son. Because you'll remember that John the Baptist was later beheaded for boldly proclaiming the truth of God. If he and Elizabeth lived to be very old, very much older, they buried their baby of promise. I think that their life did not suddenly become easy, but that their hope had been shifted. That they somehow had the grace of God to face Christ and to look to Him and to hope. There was something different undergirding him than in the past that moved him from saying, no, God can't do that, to hoping in God and singing. Notice the way that he writes, notice what tense he writes in verses 68, for He has visited us. Jesus has not even been born yet. For He has visited it. He has redeemed us. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. And he has been transformed. He believes what God has said. He's remembering the promises of God, and he's believing again that God keeps His promises. And sometimes, beloved, that's about all we can do, is turn our face towards Christ and hope in Him. And to believe that He will keep His promises, that He will not abandon us, that He will preserve us unto Himself one day. And He is seeing those things with such clarity that He speaks of them as having happened already. John Piper says, for a mind of faith, a promised act of God is as good as done. So as we think through this song, don't forget who's singing it. 9 months earlier, he's full of doubt. Now he's full of confidence. Now he's singing of salvation as a done deal. And he has seen the Savior who has not yet been born. So the question for myself is, am I living that way? You know, am I regularly giving myself to what God has said? And I think that comes down to where the rubber hits the road. Sunday mornings, sometimes, this is going to be difficult for you to believe maybe, but preachers wake up on Sunday mornings and say, I don't want to go to church today. I don't feel prepared. I don't feel like I don't have confidence. I don't know how people are going to respond to my sermon. I don't want to go today. There's more than I can handle there. And yet God has ordained the gathering of sinners together as His people, week to week, to gather around the Word as a means of helping us. And so I say, God, this is your ordained means of helping me. And I'm going, hoping that you're going to help me. I don't know if I'll be any help to anybody else, but I hope you'll be a help to me. Or, God, I don't feel like reading your word today. When I read it, I don't understand it. I don't know all of what it means. And yet, God, this is your means, your ordained means of speaking to me. And so I'm going to open your word. That's what you've said. And I can testify to you. I can say on my experience that in days when I feel far away from God, and that there's something in me that's saying, I just don't want to do that, that it doesn't make me feel any closer, just to be honest. I also need to be obedient. So, I want to apply that a little bit after I do this. Let me do this last little deal here. Second theme in the song of Zechariah's prophecy, God will prepare through His prophet, John. God's going to prepare through His prophet. There's an instinct that I had when I first started reading all this to say that the song was about the giving of the baby, John. But really, there are only two verses in here that speak about John. And that's in verse 76 and 7. He says, "You, child, be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people." So John is... the song... and the story doesn't terminate on John. The story terminates on Christ. And so, even in all the promises that God gives and the hopes that I have, I need to be careful that I'm not looking for things to terminate on me, terminate on my happiness, terminate on my satisfactions, terminate on my comfort, terminate on my desires, but that the promises of God ultimately terminate on Christ Jesus Himself. He is the one to whom all the promises of God point me. He is the one to whom the promises of God call me to trust. And so, in reality, you may not feel like singing right now. And for 100 different reasons, you may not have this sense of joy. In fact, as we go into the holidays, ironically, the holidays can be some of the most depressing and joyless times for people because of all the things that they bring on. Memories, putting together with family members that you don't get along with, and those kinds of things. And so in all of these things, in all these realities of circumstance, we may not feel much like singing or being joyful during these days. And yet, as we see Zechariah write down the name of John, then he's able to rejoice. And so that seems like such a really simple and insignificant thing. But trusting God is huge. And that's what Zechariah is doing when he writes down John. He goes from, nah, to the best I can do is say, his name is John. That's the last thing God told me. That's what we'll do. And he turns his face to Christ, towards God, in obedience by writing down, his name is John. And so, this was a question Dave Harvey asked. So I'll ask it of us. What does it mean today for you to write down John? To take simple steps of obedience in faith to the promises of God today. What does it mean today for you to remember that God has been faithful, that He has shown you Christ if you're a believer? And perhaps what it means today for you is to say, I'm going to stop waiting for God to prove Himself to me as worthy of my life. I'm going to stop waiting for God to demonstrate something or send an angel or write something in stone. God has done everything necessary in sending Christ. I will flee to Christ in repentance and faith. I will run to Him now. I will turn my face to Christ. All I can do is say, I trust You to save my eternal soul. And in repentance and faith, I cast myself upon You. And I call upon you to do that today, now. This is the day of salvation. And for those of us who belong to Christ, I've been waiting all week to say this. If you have seen the Savior, you have a reason to sing. If you have seen the Savior, you have a reason to sing. And I know that there are lots of other reasons not to sing. But if we've seen Christ and He's redeemed us, we have a reason to sing. Let's pray together. Oh, how good and kind and merciful You are, oh God. And as we come before You this day, I pray that You will help us to believe Your word. And it is good to know intellectually, to understand, to study, to be deeply instructed. But, oh God, how all that instruction does us no good if we believe not the promises of God, if we hope not, and if we obey not. And so this day, help us, maybe if the most feeble hope that we can have is to sing of Christ who has redeemed us, what great hope that is. So help us to see Christ, faithful Redeemer. And we ask for these things to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,